Well, we are about halfway through this series of Ordinary People, where we're looking at some of maybe the lesser known folks in the Bible. And I wonder today if you've ever been in the right place at the right time. One time I was in Los Angeles, I was attending a worship conference, and I had some free time during one of the days. So I managed to get myself a free ticket to The Tonight Show with Jay Leno. Now I know I'm showing my age just a little bit here, because now The Tonight Show is hosted by Jimmy Fallon, and it's not recorded in Los Angeles, it's recorded in New York City, and it's almost impossible to get a ticket to. Anyways, I didn't have a car, so I was traveling to this studio by subway. That's not a thing in Los Angeles, by the way. But if you've ever taken a subway in a different city from your own, when you emerge from the underbelly of the earth and you see the light again, you kind of can be a little bit disoriented. You're not really sure which way is which, because you're not really sure which way you were going as you traveled through the darkness under the world. I was more than disoriented. I was full out lost. And this was long before the days of pulling up Google Maps or anything like that. So if I didn't make it to this studio on time, it was a very strict thing. You're not going to get let in if you don't make it by such and such a time. So I'm wandering around a neighborhood thinking this is all not going to work out. And I managed to find this taxi in the middle of a sleepy neighborhood. I think they were not on duty. It was probably their house. They were having a nap. But I got this taxi. The taxi managed to get me to the studio. When I got there, there was almost no lineup. And I thought, I missed it for sure. But fortunately, because I was there all by myself, they let me in. I did actually have some single seats available, and I actually kind of got a pretty good seat. But I was kind of curious because the two seats next to me were still empty and the show was about to start. Then finally, two people came in and they took these seats. I look over to my left. I realize that the person sitting beside me is Matt Redman. Matt happens to be in town for the same conference that I was at, but he was at The Tonight Show for a better reason than me. He was there to visit the musical guest, Natasha Bedingfield, because that was a friend of his. Now, if you don't know who Matt Redman is, you might have known him because we sing his songs. We actually sang one of his songs already this morning, 10,000 Reasons. But you might know Blessed Be Your Name, The Heart of Worship, Never Once, many other songs. I've always greatly respected the songwriting of Matt, and I think, you know, I've always found him to just have this very admirable character. So I quietly turn to Matt, and I say, hey, Matt, I just want you to know that I really appreciate your music, your worship songs. They've always been a great blessing and encouragement to me. Now, talk about being in the right place at the right time. Now, I'd love to say something like, and that was how I joined Matt Redman's worship team. Wouldn't that have been amazing? Now, for me, the story just ends with Matt giving me a ride back to my hotel, which was really great, way better than the subway. Now, my wife, Linda, doesn't even believe this story ever happened because I have no visible evidence of this, because this was long before the days of Facebook and Instagram and selfies. And besides, Matt was driving. So I kind of think it would have been a really bad headline, worship leader crashes in terrible selfie car accident. That wasn't really what we were going for. But it was a great story of being in the right place at the right time. Now, most of the really legendary right place at right time stories do have that element of being the beginning of something really great, a really great future. But most of those legendary stories also require the right preparation leading up to that moment. You have to be ready for that moment to show up. The passage in Scripture that we're going to look at today is one of those stories. It's a moment where an ordinary person was not only in the right place at the right time, but was also ready for that moment to show up. We're going to do that by looking at a guy named Obed-Edom. You've heard of him, right? No, not so much. You'd probably miss him because he only appears for a brief blip in Scripture. But I think even in that blip, we can learn something today. So turn with me, if you've got your Bibles or your Bible app handy, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to begin reading there at verse 1 in just a moment. Before we start that, let me give you some background info on what's going on here. This story involves the Ark of the Covenant. There's a picture of what it might have looked like on the screen. It's a rectangular wooden box. It's covered in gold. It's about the size of a small desk. On the cover, there are two sculpted cherubim with their wings spread over it. They're made of pure gold. And inside the box are the Ten Commandments written on the tablets from God. There's also manna in there from when the Israelites wandered in the desert, and Aaron the priest's rod. The instructions to build this ark were first given to Moses way back in Exodus chapter 25. And that ark was to be placed into the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the tabernacle, a place where only the high priest can go, and only once a year after a very rigorous purification ceremony. And there, God's presence would be met, and he would give his instructions and his commands to the people through that priest. And that's why this is more than just a fancy gold box, but this ark represents God's power and God's presence on earth. For most of the rest of the Old Testament, wherever the Israelites were, that's where the ark and the tabernacle would be, because it indicated that God's power and presence was with them. But at one point, the Philistines attack the Israelites, defeat them, and take the ark. Probably because that made them think that they've stolen the Israelites' power. But instead, God inflicts plagues on them, so they eventually ship it back to the Israelites on a cart. Where our passage today begins, the ark is in a town called Kiriath Jearim. It's at the house of a person named Abinadab, where it's been largely ignored for somewhere around 100 years. In the middle of all of this, we have David. You've heard of him, not so ordinary. David, he's coming to power. God's people were divided into two kingdoms. We've got Israel and Judah. David has been the king of Judah for about 8 years before he becomes king over and unites both kingdoms together. Then he conquers Jerusalem. He defeats the Philistines. Jerusalem's going to be the location for both divine and human kingship. David builds himself a great palace there, but now he's missing the ark, which is a symbol of God's presence on earth. And so David knows he's got to get the ark and bring it to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up the story today. Let's begin reading at verse 1. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bela, and that's another name for Kiriath Jearim, in Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. So far, so good, right? David seems to recognize that this is an important and a significant task. He's gathered a significant group of people to successfully make the 12-kilometer journey between these two locations. Let's keep reading, verse 3. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. Hang on a second. Did you notice something? They're transporting the ark in the same way that the Philistines sent it back to them in the first place, on a cart. Does anybody remember how in the book of Exodus, God instructed that the ark was to be moved? Carried on poles by Levites. We've got the right people here guiding the cart who should know what they're doing, but they're doing that the wrong way. Verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. Now that's a terrible turn for the worse. Given his background, Uzzah should have known better, given God's power and holiness that has not been taken seriously enough, and now David is left with a question. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord
that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. There he is. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, David does do one thing right here. His initial instincts were always good, but the means of going about moving the ark were misguided, to say the least. It wasn't a far journey in the first place, and the precise location of where this disaster happens, we're not sure. But now, instead of continuing on with this disastrous mission, he decides to stop right there and attend to this warning from God. That's good. And he takes 3 months before he makes a second attempt, which you can read about later in the chapter. In the meantime, David finds a place for the ark to be kept safely. And this is where we get to the right place, right time story of Obed-Edom. Now, let me just push pause here for 1 second on this story. Let's tell you a little bit about who this Obed-Edom guy is. And then we can go on with our text and we can see what we can learn from it. It says there in verse 10 that Obed-Edom was a Gittite. And that means he's from the city of Gath, the same city where Goliath, the Philistine, you know that guy, David killed him with a slingshot, you know that guy? Same city where Goliath came from, which, by the way, is nowhere near where the events we're looking at today are taking place. Now, some people say that Obed-Edom must have been a Gentile, a Philistine by birth. Other people say it's simply telling you about where he was born. And many people believe that he must have been a Levite, not a Gentile, because they were the group of people who were in charge of working in and taking care of the tabernacle, and especially the ark. Now, I don't know for certain, but in the midst of David's crisis here, I think that it's highly unlikely that he would choose some random nearby Gentile, nevertheless a Philistine, who would have no idea how to properly care for the ark to keep it safe for months. It would have likely led to further plagues or even deaths, and that wasn't going to help David to accomplish this task to solve his problem at all. So instead, I think that David quickly found in Obed-Edom not only the person who was in the right place at the right time, but the person who was well prepared for the task being thrust upon him. This was his moment to shine. It also makes sense with the other places we see Obed-Edom pop up in Scripture. Later in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles, we see Obed-Edom. He's listed with those who participate in bringing the ark successfully to Jerusalem when David finally gets that right. And then he's positioned as one of the gatekeepers of the ark and the tabernacle. Now, what we really want to focus on today is that Obed-Edom understood something right here that David didn't. And that's something that we can learn from. For 3 months, the Ark of the Covenant is placed in his house, and it results in blessing for him and for his entire household. Some of that blessing is described for us in those later passages. We already mentioned it. Important role in the Ark's eventual move to Jerusalem. Prominent position in his duties as a Levite. And he also had many descendants, which is always in Scripture the sign of God's blessing. The how God blessed Obed-Edom, that's not really important. But rather, we should want to dig into understanding why did God bless him. That's the main thing that I hope that we can learn from today. The passage tells us next to nothing about what Obed-Edom actually did. But I think we can draw some conclusions from David's disastrous transportation of the ark and Obed-Edom's successful housing of it. And when we do that, we'll see that Obed-Edom experiences blessing because of his attitudes and actions towards God's presence, which has come to dwell with him. Now, I'm not at all talking about a hashtag blessed prosperity gospel today, one that equates our faith and our attitudes with financial or material success. Don't hear that. But I do believe that our actions and our attitudes are important for us to think about. Because I believe that God wants us to experience the blessing of his presence and for us to draw near to him. That's what the location and the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant has always been about. The place where God meets us and gives us instructions for how to live. Where we can actually have a relationship and interact with God himself.
Jesus has opened a way for us to come into God's presence. In Matthew 27, after Christ was crucified, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That separating layer that kept us from the innermost place of the temple, that holy of holies, where we could not dare to enter because of our sinfulness, is lifted, is torn in two because of Christ's sin-defeating work on the cross. And now, as Paul says in Ephesians, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, I don't know about you, but I am desperate for that very presence in my life. But in this story of Obed-Edom, we can learn something from the actions and attitudes that he must have had in caring for it. The tremendous blessing that resulted from the presence of God dwelling in his house certainly only came about because he treated it with the right actions and the right attitudes. And friends, the point I'm trying to make clear for us today, the bottom line is this: the presence of God is to be both revered and enjoyed. And the question that we want to investigate together today in the story of Obed-Edom is, how do we do it? How should we approach God's very presence? The first thing that the passage reveals to us about how to approach God's presence is that it should be done in humility. Friends, God is holy. And in Scripture, we see that holy and unholy, they don't mix. It's the reason the priests undertook that elaborate cleansing ceremony before they entered before the ark. Because as a symbol of God's presence, it too is holy. Fortunately, we don't have to perform that ceremony anymore. But when we come before God, we should be checking our hearts. We should be making sure that we've done all that we can to enter into God's presence freely. Our attitude toward the things of God matters. As we've seen in this passage, a cavalier spirit brings God's displeasure. When David didn't transport the ark correctly, and when Uzzah reaches out a hand to touch the ark, there's a sense in this passage that the awesome power and dreadful holiness of God has somehow been forgotten. Perhaps that's because in this recent history, the ark's been out of the open, out of its home in the tabernacle, seen, not properly housed, and maybe some of that awe has worn off. Now, the people have gotten just a little too comfortable with it, a little too careless with it. Pastor Andrew Wilson says this: Obed-Edom has the divine presence in his front room. It's a British way of saying living room. His house essentially becomes a temple, and abundant blessings flow. That, in Christ, is what happens to us. Did you get that? You see, we too, friends, have the very presence of God dwelling in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. We too have become his temple, and our actions and our attitudes towards God's presence matter. You know, I think we understand that God is present in all circumstances, all situations, everywhere we go, no matter what we're doing. I think we get that up here. But I think very few of us actually live that way. Have you ever asked yourself, would I be doing this if I knew Jesus was in the room with me? Come on. You know, I had a boss once. When they asked me to do something I didn't really like, I'd often try to find my friend, a coworker, and try to grumble about that thing that they'd asked me to do. Or I might have been unkindly speaking about said boss, who would inevitably just happen to pop by at that moment to my room and catch me with my foot right in my mouth. I started to believe that they were doing it on purpose. They were following me just to see if they could catch me fuming. Can you imagine Jesus just popping his head in and around each corner, just looking in on us all the time? Now, I'm sure there's a few moments that we wouldn't be at our best when he finds us, but he's there. Even in our less than brilliant moments, Jesus knows our frailty. He knows our temptations. His grace is sufficient for us, friends. His love has provided us a way to deal with our garbage so that we can approach his holiness. And God desires to transform us from the people we were, the way we were living when we met Jesus, to people who live holy lives. Lives that should increasingly look like Christ because we are more and more surrendered to him. And that happens when we're both aware of his presence and we treat it with the humility and the holiness that it deserves. You know, some rabbinical writings indicate that Obed-Edom would light a candle before the ark two times a day.
once in the morning, once in the evening. It's a sign of respectful honoring. It's a worshipful attitude towards God's awesome presence that you know is right there dwelling in your midst. So I challenge you, church, remember that the presence of God dwells in you. And commit yourselves to humble and holy living, because that's what God has called us to do. Now, another way that I think in this text we can see it demonstrating for us how we should approach God's presence is with freedom and confidence. God's presence is given to us for our benefit, to be enjoyed. God's presence, like Obed-Edom, we can experience blessing because of it. And if that's the case, we shouldn't fear it, but come before it in freedom and confidence, like we read in that Ephesians passage earlier. Now, I've said already, God's presence is dwelling in us. We have become his temple. So as Ephesians 1 and 3 says, that means we get the blessing. Read this with me. All praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Of all the things that we should run after day, shouldn't our number one priority be to enjoy and experience the presence of God? Let me just push pause for just a second again and just add something for free. Did you notice how in this passage that we just read, it says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms? I want you to know again today that I am not preaching a prosperity gospel. Being united with Christ may or may not result in worldly blessing. It's not guaranteed. But what is guaranteed is every spiritual blessing. And I think that's what we see evident in Obed-Edom's life. We don't know if housing the ark led to any kind of worldly blessing. It very well may have. But we do see later in Scripture that he's blessed with a purpose-filled life of continued nearness to that presence in service of God, which extends deeply into his abundant family. Friends, in so many ways, we too are Obed-Edom. We have God's presence dwelling in us. We too can receive the blessings of God. But friends, I wonder if we have just lost some of that joyful awe and wonder that should accompany it. I remember the first TV that Linda and I bought after we were married. It was, wait for it, a 32-incher. Yeah, huge. From the scratch and dent outlet clearance section of a major department store. When we got it home, it was so big. It was so bright. It was so, so wonderful. But now, I think we'd laugh at its bulky, that thing was so heavy. I think we'd laugh at its bulky body, its tiny screen in an age of 50 or 60 inch ultra HD flat screen TVs. And I wonder, again, if we've forgotten the awe and wonder of God's very presence. Because as humans, we're drawn to the latest, greatest, shiniest, flashiest things. And there are just so many things in our world today that are trying to draw us away. It's so easy for us to lose focus. We also have a real enemy who's trying to draw us away and into sin. But we've been given access to something that's greater than anything that this world can offer. Something that never loses its wonder, something that never loses its glory or its power, something that will completely satisfy, and yet sometimes I think we treat it like the old TV. Do we continue to prepare our hearts and seek each day to experience the awe and wonder of God's presence, to be in the right place at the right time and to be ready, just like Obed-Edom, as God's very presence is brought into our homes, into our lives? See, the reason we can learn something from the very ordinary person of Obed-Edom in this story, and even the less ordinary person of David when he gets it right, is because they understand the awesomeness of God's very presence. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Is that the song of your heart today, church? I challenge you. Remember the presence of God dwells in you. And and come before it freely and confidently, knowing that it surpasses every other earthly thing that could possibly compare to it. So today we've seen this ordinary story, this ordinary guy, Obed-Edom, who happens to be the right guy, right place, right time. He's prepared for that moment, and he fulfills the call admirably. We see that God's presence is both to be enjoyed and revered when we come in humility and when we come with the freedom and confidence that God has given us to draw near to him. Church, I love God's presence. There's nothing like it. I think over these past number of months, I've heard from you. When we're out there in the foyer and stuff, you just say, you know, man, it's so good to be back at church. There's nothing that quite compares to this. I think there's a reason why God has commanded us to gather together. We've spoken about it. We'll talk about it again. But there's just nothing that compares to being before God's presence. I love it. And I've done just about everything I can in my life to try to get close to it. But don't hear me today say that that means you have to be a pastor to get to it. No. He is close to you right now. And he wants nothing more than for you to know the fullness of his presence. It's a free gift. It's given to you and to me. It's made possible by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe if we seek after it, we can live a life that is deeply satisfying and deeply filled with God-given purpose. Church, I pray the desire of our hearts would be to fulfill both the words of Jeremiah the prophet, who says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 6, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If we do that, friends, I really believe we will see an outpouring of God's Spirit, his blessing, right here in our church, in our city, in our world, that is beyond our imagination. Would you commit to that? If in the story of an ordinary person like Obed-Edom, you would say, "Yes, that's it. I too desire the presence of God to come to my house and for the blessing of God to be poured out on me, because I understand that God's presence is to both be enjoyed and revered." If we approach God's presence with the right actions, the right attitudes, then I wonder, I'm going to ask you to do something brave and bold for a second today. Would you raise your hand with me? My hand's up. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand with me? Because I want to know who I'm praying with and who I'm praying for in this place. I just want to pray with us that our hearts and our lives will be deeply filled by God. Let's pray. Father God, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. As we extend these hands to you, God, we are saying with our hearts and with our lives that we desire you, your presence alone. Jesus, would you transform our hearts and our lives to live holy lives, to desire and seek after your presence, God, greater than anything that this world has to offer. God, would we forsake the world, knowing that we are born again into a new and a living hope that gives us a clear path, a clear direction to walk in, God. Yes, it might be filled with suffering and trials, but God, yes, we will experience your blessing. Whether it's here on earth in material things or whether it's spiritual things, God, it doesn't matter, because we know that our treasure is stored up in you. So God, pour out your Spirit, I pray, on the people of WMB Church who have their hands extended all over this place. Come empower Jesus to change our lives, to change our living, to do whatever it is that you want to do. Lord, let your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Bless you, church.